Well, if you would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, and then maybe have a thumb or something in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5 and chapter 6. So Daniel, and we'll be reading, well, not reading all of it, but 2 through 4, chapters 2 through 4, and then Acts in the area of chapters 5 and 6. We'll get specific in just a little bit. Now, before we get into the message, a couple of things. We have a new memory verse, which you're going to recite, and it is on the screen for the second service, so that's good. And here it is. We talked about it last week. I really like this verse. We're going to say the scripture reference, and of course, we'll say the verse and then the reference again. We'll say that together. So here we go. Isaiah 49:16a. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, Isaiah 49:16a. It's a great, great message. God has always got us in his hands, so that's just a great thing. I learned something. I woke up today. I was super stiff and just had to kind of loosen up. I'm sure some of you are have to do that every day. I sort of do too now, but our son Nick was home from college from IU, and so we got to play tennis, and we just had a great time, and I learned something that I could be I learned that I could be a really good tennis player if I had a forehand, a backhand, a serve, and I could actually move around the court. I think I might be able to beat him, but that's just, I don't think that's going to happen. But anyways, we had a lot of fun, and I guess the older you get, the more you stretch like that, maybe the more painful it is, but it sort of, in a way, feels good. To get out there and be with your kids. The other question I wanted to ask is, who has continued to stay off the junk news? Do you know the number's starting to dwindle? Before, everybody had their hands up first couple of weeks, and now it's starting to dwindle. Well, I'm going to say to you guys, congratulations, keep up the good work and staying away from the junk news. I'm proud of you guys. Well, I know Sunday evenings, Pastor Tim is leading a Bible study. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And I heard from a couple folks a couple weeks ago, I said, man, we haven't had a Bible study for a couple weeks, and so I missed that. And of course, we missed a couple of weeks in a row. We had Celebration of Life service, and then we had some other church event going on that we were all part of. So those now have kicked off again. Tim has his service tonight, his Bible study tonight, and those things happen, but we're back on track. But what I love as well as somebody came up and said, I missed my Bible study. How fun is that? People are into the Word and they're liking what they're learning, so that's a good thing. On Wednesday night, of course, I teach Bible study. Pastor Tim does ministry with the Boone County Jail. And in our Bible study, what we studied the last couple of weeks has been so impactful. It's been really insightful for me and I think several others. I felt the urge to share some of it with you as part of the message today, as we get set for communion. So I know you have the Bible open to the book of Daniel and then the book of Acts, and we'll be looking in Daniel at chapters 2 through 4. But we've talked about Daniel before. We've talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before. But Erwin T. Lutzer, who's the guy that's put our Bible study together, he wrote the material for our class. He laid some stuff on us, and I think many of us maybe didn't know some of these things, or if we did know some of these things, how do we grapple with it, and then how do we sort of apply what we learn from that into today's society? So there's a couple things that he taught us right off the bat. And whether you agree with these statements or not, these are things that he's teaching us, but I think you can see some of it in our society. He said, the United States is acting like the new Babylon. Babylon meaning immoral, becoming all things that go against faith, scripture, and the truths of God's word. And we learned, and we also know this from scripture in the New Testament, that they had the old Babylon, the ancient Babylon that became immoral and all this sort of stuff. This is where God sent Jewish folks, about 10,000 of them there when they were disobeying God, so he sends them over there. But that then there was the new Babylon that we learned about. That you find that in the New Testament. The new Babylon was Rome, and we all know what happened to Rome, right? They went in the same direction, and then eventually they collapsed. So he's saying the United States is kind of acting like the new Babylon. Second, he says that Caesar often competes with God for our allegiance. And so, in other words, sooner or later, the state becomes God. And we've seen that happen in Russia, old Russia, happen in Germany, happen in Japan. And once the true God is kind of washed out of society, or one is not allowed to express their faith or live in that faith and share it, the state then controls. They take over, they tell you what to do, and the laws that it produces kind of become God for us. They become kind of the new Ten Commandments. Now, if you're a Christian sitting out there, and you can't see that going on, I would argue you're wearing blinders. The reason the church, for example, in Nazi Germany could exist in the realm of people going to church and pastors being able to talk about Jesus, it was because there was a deal struck between Hitler and church leaders. Did you know that? Hitler allowed the church to preach Christ, but you couldn't preach anything against his doctrines or Hitler or the Nazi regime or what they were doing. Only a few people spoke out, like Pastor Niebuhr, theologian Niebuhr, who was killed for doing so. But there weren't many. Still today, this is going on in state-run countries, if you read up on it. Now, Lutzer, he's a pastor of emeritus at Moody Church. You're all familiar with Moody Bible Institute and stuff like that in Chicago. And he's cited three options, and you can write these down. And please do write them down in your bulletin, because look at these as we travel into the future together, you know, starting today, and you'll see some of these things happening. So three options when there are situations where the state takes control and becomes God. The first option is isolation. And so that's when things get bad and really nasty and everything's going against Christians. We can get all angry at society and do nothing, complain and gripe and stuff, but then we isolate ourselves. And we basically run away and we keep silent. We keep our mouths shut. We move to the mountains. We hang out in Wyoming. We build the shelter under the house and pack it full of food and everything else because, oh boy, the world's going to end. And we really don't want to get involved, because if we do get involved, we know it could be our lives or we could end up in jail. So we isolate ourselves. The second option is that of assimilation. And I believe this is very extreme for Christians as well. I think number one is extreme and number two is extreme. But this is the easiest one to do, assimilate. So here, when things get tough in society, maybe even persecution takes place or our freedoms are being lost or taken over, the threat that they might be taken away, even under threat, we start to drift with the flow. In other words, we start buying into the new culture. We start living lives that are indistinguishable from those around us. In other words, we become the new culture that's trying to be presented. You remember I call that a Christian atheist, somebody who says they believe in Jesus but live as if he doesn't exist. So isolation and assimilation both took place in places like Germany, still take place in places like North Korea, in other places around the world. So assimilation is the path of least resistance. It's the easiest thing for us to do, and for the Christian, I think kind of a pretty cowardly way to live, for when that happens, we no longer become a light unto the world. We're hiding the light under the bushel, if there is even a light in us anymore. But there's this third option Lutzer cites. It's called infiltration without contamination. It's one of my favorites. Well, it is my favorite. I mean, this is where you fully live in Babylon, but you're not contaminated by its culture, its foolishness, or its lies, or what goes against God and God's word. Infiltrate, of course, it means to pass through weak places in order that you can go behind enemy lines to attack from the enemy's flank. Now, in the church, right, the idea is not to start a war. We're not to sit there and yell and scream at people and start wars and riots and all that sort of stuff. That's ridiculous. But it is to infiltrate and through love, boldness, courage, be a light and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. Lead people to the true God, who is Jesus Christ. I want to show you what happened in the book of Acts. Some of you have seen this or read this before, but Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 25. I'll give you a little info. The disciples and the apostles, they were being persecuted and stuff. They were thrown in jail. Well, a couple of them got out of jail. And if you want to read the details, you can certainly do that. Just back up several verses and you'll find out all about that. But they got out and they started going preaching into the synagogues again. And that's really why they were arrested anyway. So verse 25, chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Then someone came and said," they're talking to the authorities here, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." And at that, the captain went with all his officers and brought the apostles. They didn't use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in, made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "Well, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Well, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on the cross. God exalted him to his right hand as prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So they said, "No, we will obey God." You know, one thing we Christians really need to get a hold of is this. We are not to keep our faith to ourselves. Again, that's kind of another goofy thing that some of us think we're supposed to do. This is something we're supposed to share. God calls us to be the light, to share our faith, to share his love story with others. So we are sent into the world. That's why we're here. We're sent into the city, into the state, into this world to bring the love of Jesus Christ. We are sent into Babylon, so to speak, to be that light of Christ. Now, I want to bring us up to snuff on the book of Daniel, the Babylon story in the book of Daniel. And this is a place, this was a place where the state was God. The state ruled your life. They did have these mini-gods running around and little statues and stuff like that, but all your edicts came from the king, and that at that time was King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king, and earlier on he had this dream, and no one could interpret the dream. He was going to kill all those guys because they couldn't interpret it, and Daniel comes forward. You know, some of you know this story, and he interprets the dream, and what Daniel does is not only interpret the dream, but he wins over the lives of these folks that were going to be killed. Whoa, don't do that. Let me interpret the dream for you. And so the dream was about a man with a head of gold. The dream included details about King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and future kings. And you can read on a little bit on that on your own. But Nebuchadnezzar couldn't get that image of that tall image with the golden head. He just couldn't get it out of his mind. So he set up his own image to mimic that particular dream. And many people think that the statue that he made, supposedly 90 feet tall with a golden head, looked like him. After all, he was sort of the state god, right? Now, Nebuchadnezzar calls all the people and he makes a commandment. And let's pick that up in Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 4, 4 through 6. So this was a command given by the state god, Nebuchadnezzar. "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'Nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must bow down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be immediately thrown into a blazing fire.'" Now, we know, or so we think we know, there were probably about 10,000 Jews in Babylon at that time when that edict was laid out. Well, what happened? Well, the Bible tells us all people at the sound of the music bowed down to the statue. The Jews, the Babylonians, the royal officials, everyone except for those three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you see what the Jewish folks are doing here. When we do it too, they assimilated. Right? They did Luther number two, or Lutzer number two. They assimilated into society. They bowed down to society and society's wishes. They became part of the Babylonian culture. Now, some jealous folks narked on the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and because they didn't bow down. And I have to give the king some credit here. He didn't just throw them into the furnace. He offered them kind of a redo or a do-over. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar said to those guys, he said, okay, look, maybe you didn't get the memo. Here's the deal, guys. And I really think he liked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he also liked, you know, anybody or everybody loved Daniel. He says, okay, you didn't get the memo, but when the music plays, here's what's supposed to happen. Everyone's supposed to bow down to the statue, that 90-foot thing. Came out of the dream. It's got the gold head. Looks just like me, right? I want you to worship that statue. If not, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. So let's try it again. Now, there's a really neat reply. And remember, they face certain death. So they refuse to bow down. I want to pick it up in chapter 3. Starting in verse 16 through 18, says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So here's what I like about this right here. These three guys didn't get uptight. They didn't get angry. They didn't try to debate with the king over why or why not. They can bow down, or they should or they shouldn't, or anything like that. They didn't beg for their lives or anything like that. What they did do was they gave a polite answer. I mean, they were really really nice to the king. They showed the king respect. They even called King Nebuchadnezzar, your majesty, if you read that, your majesty, twice. Yet they also knew who the real majesty was. That was their God, their deliverer. And they knew no matter what that God would be with them in life or death. And so they didn't bow down to the golden idol. In a nutshell, right, the king gets angry, he throws them into the fire. As the king looks into the fire, into the blaze, he says in verse 25, if you want to jot it down or read it and read it later, look, he says, I see four men walking around the fire, unbound and unarmed or unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God's. Now, I want you to take quick notice of the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were bound up when they went into the furnace. And somehow, the fire burned off the ties around their hands. I mean, how does that happen? And nothing else was singed. Hair, flesh, clothes, nothing else. Have you ever gotten close enough to a fire to have that happen? You know, you get close to the barbecue and poof, and everything singes, your mustache is a little bit burnt, and the hair is smelling on your hands, and it's just kind of icky. None of that happened to those guys. There's a phrase in there called a son of the gods. And it's a common expression. It's used for a supernatural being back in those times, back in those days. And someone like Nebuchadnezzar would have used it for the pantheon. Oh, there's Zeus. And recognition of a divine figure would be determined either by clothing, and clothing could be a helmet. They would call that clothing. That was one of the big ones. When they would say someone was divine, they'd see a helmet, horned helmet or whatever. But they also had what is called melamu, which was a divine glow that goes around the being. So do we know anybody where that's happened before? Well, sure. Moses looked like he had gotten baked from the sun, didn't he? I mean, he kind of had this glow. People really couldn't even look at him. How about Stephen looking like an angel, had this glow about him? How about Christ with the glow? Many people today think that figure, I do too, in the furnace, was Christ himself. So we can say the fourth was with them. That's my pun for the morning. The fourth was with them. The king was so taken aback, he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He called them servants of the Most High God. Now we go to a big G, and called them out of the fire. And I like what it says in verse 26, the end of verse 26. It says, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. They came out of the fire. So this is not some theological statement or meant to be where you study in depth this particular phrase because all these theologies and different interpretations come out. This is just a sentence that hit me kind of in a particular way. I mean, I walked away with this thought. When the fourth is with you, you will come out of the fire. You will. The fourth, of course, is Jesus Christ. And if you believe, if you have called on his name, if you confess that he has died and rose again, defeated the grave, raised from the grave, the fourth is always with you. And you will come out of the fire. And you will come out of the fire maybe in heaven. Or maybe God will bring you out of the fire that you're in right now here on earth. And you get to live another 10, 20, 30, 40, or 50 years. Either way, because Jesus is with you, you will come out of the fire. And you know, when I think about that, I can't tell you over the years how much this has meant to me personally, how much more relaxed I've become over the years, simply because I know the fourth, Jesus Christ, is with me. So even when I'm out of control, I get a little bit messy or crazy or dicey or whatever it is, God's in control. God is with us. He's always with us. He's always with us in the fire. It's he who will bring us out of the fire so that we can forget what lies behind and then press on to what God has called us to do. Remember those 10,000, the Jews. They bowed down to the king's statue. They assimilated into the culture at that point. They accepted what the state, acting as God, wanted them to do. Is there forgiveness there? Yes, of course there is, because God is the king of forgiveness. So if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1. Of course he's going to forgive. As for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't get angry. They didn't isolate themselves from Babylon, dig a hole, move off to Wyoming or wherever. They did what Luther, they didn't even assimilate. They did what Lutzer called infiltration without contamination. They lived in the culture. They became part of society as citizens and even leaders, but they weren't contaminated by those things that were around them that would lead one away from God, nor did they take part in those kinds of activities. And what's interesting is God, through the prophet Jeremiah, gave five instructions for people who are outnumbered and struggling to know how to live in a place like Babylon. And I think it works for us here in Lebanon, and it works for us in the United States, all over the world for Christians. I think it can work because I believe it applies, especially to our culture today. So listen to what Jeremiah says in chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent. Realize here, he says, whom I have sent. They weren't just taken captive. God sent them there, and he always sends someone somewhere for some purpose. And of course, for them, it was to be a light unto the Gentiles in that world. So he says, I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says, build houses and live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives, have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there then in Babylon and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. So this welfare here means helping the city to prosper, not only maybe financially, but to build homes and just become a good, strong city, to do well, to bring the city into good shape. So work and strive towards that. So those five things Jeremiah says, I think, are for those of us who live in a pagan culture, understanding then that we're sent here. We're sent to Lebanon. We're sent to the state of Ohio and around the world. Here are those five things real quickly. When in Babylon, settle down. So when wherever you move, wherever you're sent, settle down. Buy, rent, build a house. Be neighborly. I mean, you're going to be around for a while, so you might as well be neighborly, right? And love your neighbors. Love your enemies as well. Learn the language of the city or the town. And then number two, when in Babylon, build strong families. Well, why would you build strong families? I would say that's probably one of the number one things we need to do here in the United States is rebuild the family. Strong families can weather the craziness that goes on in the culture. They can be a light of hope to people who have no hope. Plus, the more people in society with the fourth with them, or with Christ with them, the better. Then, number three, get involved in the life of your city or your nation. Seek the welfare of the city, the blessing of your city. Become a servant of the city. I mean, yes, that would even include becoming a politician who, you know, when they first started in the States, were considered servants. Now I don't even have the language that people use to describe what our servants are anymore. Pay your taxes. Be a good citizen. Be a great neighbor. Get involved with schools. Why? For the welfare of your city, to make your city good. I mean, we've got people like Kevin Krulik and a friend of mine, Joe LePage. They both work for the city. You know what they get every day, right? Because probably maybe some of you call them. Nothing but gripes and complaints. Two Christian guys who work for the welfare of their city, and yet they have to struggle so hard, and a lot of it comes from us. Wow. Number four, pray for Babylon. Pray for your city. Pray for your country. Pray for the citizens, the leaders, your neighbors, your struggling families, the enemies, your enemies, the sick, the poor. And then take some action steps. One of the action steps we've taken as a church, not individually, but as a church, is Ruth's Closet. And some of your money goes to buy, you know, different things so that we can give those to folks that can't afford them, right? So take action steps and make things happen. And then number five, when in Babylon, remember God's promises. We always should remember God's promises. So when things get really rough, what we tend to do is sort of walk away from God or forget what God has done for us in the past, even through his son Jesus Christ, providing a heavenly home, making a covenant with the Old Testament folks saying, I am your God, you will be my people. I mean, we have a God here who's alive and well. And so God promised the Israelites a future and a hope. And he promises the same thing for his church. And so I kind of look at it like I can be, Dave Wright, can be optimistic about our future. My family's future, our country's future, Lebanon's future, Lebanon First Baptist Church's future, the Cedars future, our ministry's future. You know, we tend to gripe and complain about almost everything, don't we? I'm optimistic about it. And the reason I can be optimistic about it is because like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fourth is with us. We need to get that in here, in our heads, the knowledge of that. Let it sink here to the heart and then come out as how we act. Even when we're in the fire, don't forget God's promises. Quickly look at what happened at the end of the story. Because these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they followed God's plan. They infiltrated, they contaminated the rest of the community with God's love without themselves being contaminated by the Babylonian culture. They didn't compromise their faith. The fourth was with them. Jesus was there. The king himself, King Nebuchadnezzar, became a person who feared and praised God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. we have a lot of work to do in our city, in our country, and throughout the world. So hopefully the fourth will be with us, right? I'm hoping you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. As we get set for communion this morning, where's Mr. Luke? Is he around? There you are. Luke's going to play us a song, but as he plays us this song, would you maybe take the time to open up your heart and your mind to Jesus Christ? That same divine person who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then would you just offer your life to him? Make it real. Rededicate your life. And say yes to Jesus. I want you to walk with me, even while I'm in the fire. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for those folks that are here today. I pray that your word will sink in today, just so that we will understand that you are always with us. You're walking with us. We got to love that thing where we're engraved in the palms of your hands. You're with us so many ways we can't even count them. We thank you for your promise. We thank you for this city and this state and the opportunities that we have to be a light in this world. Would you help us to do that today as we share in communion? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.